Bible reading this morning can be found on page 887 of the Church Bibles, 887, which is Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought them in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of God and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel said, "The king, you may keep your gifts for you yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and I will tell him what it means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of his high position, he gave him all the nations and all the peoples of every language, dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you do not honour the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is what the inscription was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here are what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parsay, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever acted in defiance of what you know? That is, although you know that what you're doing contradicts something that you know in your head, you go ahead and do it anyway. You do something that you know to be daft or wrong or in defiance of your true long-term interest or something like that. Have you ever done that? You don't have to answer. I know you have. It's almost the defining characteristic of the human race for us to behave in these ways. Let me read to you a quote from the commentator Elizabeth Farrelly. She's reflecting on her own tendency to do this in her lifestyle. She says this: I, like you, drive too much. I buy too much, of which I keep too much, and also throw too much away. I overindulge my children and myself. Directly as well as indirectly, I use too much water, energy, air, and space. My existence, in short, costs the planet more than it can afford. This is not some handed down moral stricture nor any sort of guilty self-flagellation, but a simple recognition of fact. The consequences are obvious, near enough now to see the warts on their noses. For my own future, as well as my children's, I must change. And yet, this is what's weird, I, like you, can't. I cannot abandon comfort, convenience, and pleasure for the sake of abstract knowledge. I can't stop doing it. It's an interesting description, and even she offers a slight diagnosis there, where she says just the immediate longings for comfort and convenience and pleasure overwhelm the information in her head. And I think we have something like that in Daniel chapter 5. We've been looking through the book of Daniel, and we're following the events of the decades following the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. The temple was plundered. A section of the population was forcibly resettled in Babylon, including this man Daniel. And by chapter 5, he's an elderly man. He's probably in his 80s. And we saw last week that the arrogant King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and he endured a season of madness. And when he was restored to the throne, he finally acknowledged God, in his words, as the King of heaven and the ruler of the world. And in chapter 5, we've moved forward in history, and there is a new king a man called Belshazzar. And he lacks the stature and the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. Both the Bible and other historical sources suggest that he was a fool. And certainly even based on Daniel chapter 5, we can see that he's a show-off. But he has great wealth, and so he can influence people. And in this chapter, we hear that he throws a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. 1,000. And as part of this banquet, as a grand gesture, he does what even Nebuchadnezzar had never dared to do. That is, he has the sacred goblets, which were plundered decades earlier from the Jerusalem temple, he has them brought out of the treasury so that he can drink from them. And as if that weren't enough, he doesn't just drink from them, he uses them to toast his Babylonian idols, the gods of gold and silver. It's for those who believe in God, you read these words with amazement. And sure enough, at that moment in the banquet, a terrifying hand appears, and it leaves a baffling message inscribed on the palace wall in full public view. And the king, almost as a knee-jerk reaction, he sees his wealth as a way of solving this problem. Verse 7, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. He'll be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. And as it goes on, it has a familiar ring to it from events much earlier in Daniel's life. The wise men of Babylon are stumped. And the queen, we're told, this may be a reference actually to the older lady, the queen mother. She remembers this old foreigner, Daniel. And he's brought in. And so we heard Daniel was brought before the king. The king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father, the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you. You have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And what's interesting, as we see in a moment in Daniel's response, is that for all his wealth and for all his offers, for all his influence, the fact is the king does not have a single thing that Daniel wants. Not a thing. And that means that the king can't actually influence him. Listen to his answer. Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. You see that? It's so striking. What makes us vulnerable to acting against our instincts, perhaps, or what makes us vulnerable to manipulation is the things we long for, especially when those things are held by others. If we long, for example, for the approval of others, that makes us vulnerable to conform or to peer pressure or to misrepresent our true feelings. Or if our longings are for money or for professional progress and acknowledgement in that way, that makes us vulnerable to things like favouring work commitments over things which we know to be more important, or favourable to indulging our boss's request over our spouse's request, or whatever it happens to be. And for Christians, learning the joy and the freedom of Christian security and Christian contentment in Jesus, so that others don't have the things you prize above all, things that they can give you or things they can withhold from you, is by learning that. that we are actually able to act in love and integrity towards them. Because we have no other goal that we're pursuing. We're not seeking their approval. We're not seeking their validation. We're not seeking acknowledgement or a pay rise or a kiss or a favour or anything else. So, Daniel, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And he tells him freely. And as we heard, he recounts the events that we're familiar with from last week's sermon. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor, and because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he wishes. Now listen to what he says next. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Isn't that amazing? Though you knew all this. I hear that and I think, that is insane. What could possibly make him ignore what he knew so vividly about God? About God's hatred of arrogance, about God proving his sovereignty over earthly kings. What could make him ignore it? But of course, I realise I know the answer. I know it in my own experience. It's the same thing we should make, for argument's sake, a Christian man use obscene language and make sexual jokes in a certain group of people and not in other groups. Or the same things that might make a Christian high school student sit with one girl in history, but then dump her to sit with a different group at lunchtime. Or the same impulse that might make a young Christian mum at playgroup talk about how great life is when actually at home everything's falling apart, when she's starting to drink. What would make us ignore what we know? A longing for the admiration of others. But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And Daniel gives the interpretation. God has passed sentence on the king. And the chapter ends brutally. That night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. Belshazzar's desire to show off, impress others, it led him to defy even what he knew about God in pursuit of it. And for many of us, that or something like that is a powerful force in our lives. Whether it's someone we're interested in romantically, or someone we look up to or admire for whatever reason, or someone whose acceptance of us will mean that still others will regard us in a different way, whatever it happens to be. That leads us to adjust what we would have said or how we would have acted. Or actually, maybe for you, I mean, I certainly feel that very strongly, but maybe for you that's not a longing. Maybe there's some other longing that tends to control your thinking and your acting. Maybe your deep longings are for the security of knowing that your financial position is strong. And it's that longing for that sort of security that drives you. Or it could be something else. Nevertheless, it can lead us to ignore what we know. And ignoring what we know about God isn't just one of those things. It matters. I mean, reflect on this question. What was the purpose of that message being written on the wall? What was its purpose? It wasn't for Belshazzar's sake. God had already passed sentence on him. He was killed that night. If not for Belshazzar, then who? It was a gracious warning, was it not? For the others who were there, and indeed for us, who read of it. God will not ultimately be ignored. People are accountable for what they know about him. Well, how do we overcome our tendency to be ruled by what we long for rather than what we know, by our heart rather than our head, if I can put it like that? Well, I must say, as Christians, I think we're often tempted to think, well, you know, I'll just take this on board and work harder. I'll work on this. I'll just try to brainwash myself or reprogram myself so that impressing God is more important than impressing other people, right? That's how we think. And we think, okay, I'll listen to Christian music in the car, or I'll have a quiet time every day, just get in the right headspace, or I'll put a post-it note on my monitor at work or something, you know. And these are all good things to do, let me say. But they're misguided as an attempt to completely reorient our hearts. The solution isn't to draw God somehow into our personal willpower contest in that way, where he's competing with other impulses. The point isn't to try to make our head rule our heart, but because the heart will always win, but rather to change our hearts. So that what we most deeply long for is God and his glory, so that our deepest security is in him. And we do that by, not by post-it notes on the monitor, but by meditating on God's love and grace towards us through the death of Jesus on the cross. We hear here that Belshazzar, tragically really, for the sake of other things, he was willing to ignore what he knew about God. And for that, he, even the king of all Babylon, was judged. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And yet we know that for our sake, Jesus, the King of the universe, was stripped of his kingdom, that words of judgment were posted above his head, that his days were brought to an end, and that bearing our sin, he was weighed and found wanting. And Jesus went to the cross, not for his own misplaced longings, but for ours. Our refusal to live true to what we know. I wonder if, like me, you're just so moved by that. I want to stay in that space where I meditate on that. It's not about trying to nudge God somehow up the league table of our longings or our priorities, but to see in the cross that God has secured his love and his approval and his acceptance towards you so that it can't be lost, that he will never fail you, that he will not withhold from you anything that you truly need, not even his own son. And as we meditate on that, the Spirit's work in our hearts is to transform us by what the cross teaches us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And once we have that, the approval or disapproval, the offer of material security, those things no longer drive us. That's why the contrast between Daniel and Belshazzar is so stark. He doesn't seem to have the slightest interest in enriching himself or impressing the king or impressing 1,000 nobles or anyone else. He neither seeks their favour by offering the interpretation, nor does he seek to manipulate them by withholding it. You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And it's because of his self-understanding before God that he's free to be himself and also to treat others with integrity. And don't we know even more of God's faithfulness and God's love than he did? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray.